Beautiful sunshine out there, even though it's a little cool. I just thank you for the change in the season, and just look forward to spring and summer. And just it's amazing how you have created this earth to sustain life, and not just sustain life, but just the beauty and the incredible way that you have made this earth. And so, Father, we give you honor and glory and praise. And, Father, may everything we do here today also bring blessing to you. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst, would soften our hearts towards you, will open our minds and our eyes towards what you have for us, that you use me as your vessel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Timothy, some of you may have heard that, you know, like 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles, and so you may be wondering, why are we looking at pastoral epistles? Well, there's really no difference between me and you, except I'm up here talking and you're out there listening sometimes. But what it is going to tell us is, how are we to live as believers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to live? And so that's specifically why I'm wanting to look at 1 Timothy. So a little bit of introduction. So Paul, we're looking specifically today at 1 Timothy 1:1-11. And the beginning here is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, someone who he has a great affection for, someone who probably accepted the Lord under his teaching. Paul, who is an apostle, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy is in Ephesus at this point. And he also says that he's been commanded by God, Paul has, to do what he's doing. He's also doing it by way of encouragement, that he's encouraging Timothy, and we'll see that as we get into the passage here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So whether it's geared towards Timothy or the church in Ephesus, it's still valuable for us. It's very valuable for us. In Romans 8:1-4, Paul talks about it being in Christ. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is encouraging Timothy in Jesus. He's going to be reminding him about what he's taught in the past. Timothy, who is a follower of Jesus, says that in verse 2. He's also a leader and a teacher. Verse 3 says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So Timothy is a leader in the church here in Ephesus. He's helping to teach them about Jesus. In Acts, we learn that Timothy had a Jewish mother who was a believer and a Greek father. Doesn't say whether he was a believer or not. So very interesting background for Timothy. Also in Acts 16, it says that he was well spoken of by the church. And I'm sure that that is one of the key components why Paul has kind of taken him under his wing. So Ephesus, this is where this is taking place. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Ephesus is a very interesting city. It was very strategic at the time where it was. It was a place where material and knowledge flowed. Everybody from all over the world, things from all over the world kind of went through Ephesus. They had a voracious appetite for wealth and for philosophy. Remember, this is a Greek. It's been influenced greatly by the Greeks. So philosophy and wealth. It was busy and affluent. It was an economic hub. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like America. Seattle. The Socialist Republic of Seattle, yeah. one of the things that was there was as many as 50 different gods and goddesses were worshipped there. One of the key ones was Artemis. In fact, the Temple of Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the world. It's a place where Paul actually spent the most time as he was out ministering. It was kind of this gateway to the whole area. Very influential. A key strategic place to start spreading the gospel. Because people would come in and then they would take it out and go to different places. The main theme for 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul again speaking to Timothy says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And that's what we all need. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, but also how to conduct ourselves in the world. How do we live as believers? How do we live as followers of Jesus Christ? Conducting ourselves rightly in God's house is made possible only by His grace. God-honoring obedience is always rendered in the context of a loving relationship made possible by the gospel. Really, without the gospel, it's pretty hard to love our neighbor. Some neighbors harder than others. You know, and they're not even neighbors. Because we want to live godly lives. You know, we want to love our neighbors. We want to do what God tells us to do. But man, sometimes it is so hard. It is so hard. And we have that struggle within us to know how to do that. You know, the local church is very interesting. The local church functions much like a hospital. So we as the church function a lot like the hospital, except for it's patients taking care of patients, right? Because we all have issues. We all have sin. And so we're trying to take care of each other at the same time. And there's people that are in charge who are also sick and have sin and have issues. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can minister one another and care about one another and take care of one another. So now digging into this section here, 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 11, Paul speaking to Timothy in verse 3 is telling him, stay at the task, guard the gospel. Be careful about these strange things that are going on. In Acts 20, verses 29 through 30, Paul again speaking says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul's giving this warning, and he's saying, know that this is what's going to happen. There will be people come in. And we're going to see this here in this first part of 1 Timothy as Paul tells his young apprentice, his mentee, here's what's going to happen, and you need to be aware of this. He's telling him you need to communicate the truth. You need to communicate the truth. Verses 3 through 4. It says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And then down to verse 6 and 7. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So he's telling Timothy, be very careful. Don't stray from the gospel. Don't stray from the gospel. We're going to see how the gospel and the law also kind of fit together. Because there is God's moral law that we're still to live by. Now, we don't live by all the ritualistic and all those kinds of things that law, God had put into place. But really, the Ten Commandments, we still need to live that way. We still need to live that way. And it fits right in with the gospel. Need to realize the context also of Ephesus, what's going on in Ephesus. I mean, it's just like this, you know, the philosophies, and let's sit around and talk about it. Oh, what's new? Oh, you brought something new? Oh, let's hear about that. I mean, you think about as Paul did his missionary journeys, there was times where he was given opportunity to speak because that was their thinking. Because they're like, oh, what's this guy? He's talking about something new. Well, let's listen to that. That's not coincidence that culture and society at that exact time was open to listening to some of that. They very much wanted to hear about it. But also, the problems that there were was these other things that were going on that they were having to fight against. The strange doctrines. And again, remember at the time, they didn't have the Bible. It was based on what the apostles had taught. And as Paul has gone around to different churches and what he's teaching as he's developing these churches, now today we have the Bible. We have God's Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we can weigh those against the strange doctrines. Something that somebody may bring up and say, well, you know, this is what God's Word means. Really? Because we have to take all of God's Word together as a whole. Can't just take bits and pieces of it and go, oh, I really like this one. I like this one. Love my neighbor? I don't think that's really what God meant, because he didn't know my neighbor. No, that's exactly what he meant. Myths and genealogies was so much part of the culture. You know, the genealogy thing. I mean, you think about even the Jews. I mean, they're really into where did they come from? You know, who were their ancestors? And sometimes they base way too much on that. Oh, well, I'm of the tribe of yada, yada, yada. And the myths that were out there, you know, Greek mythology. I mean, lots of gods and all kinds of stuff that was out there floating around that was created by the enemy. that's wandering around this earth seeking who he might devour. And he's subtle. He's very subtle. You realize Satan doesn't have horns and red and a tail, and I mean, he really doesn't. He's not going to look like that because he wants to deceive. He doesn't want to be blatantly obvious. He wants to come in and be subtle and be deceptive. Put that little twinge of question in your mind. Is that really what God said? Heard that one before? Way back when he comes to Eve and said, is that really what God said? He put that question in her mind. Speculation. The speculations that come without facts, without data, without really knowing so many times what we're talking about, will make statements instead of getting all the facts. What we need to do as followers of Jesus is make sure that we stand boldly on the truth, on the authority of Scripture, because that really is our only authority. That is the standard that we need to go by. Number three, concentrate on the goal. Concentrate on the goal, verse 5. But the goal, wow, that's obvious. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love. Man, that seems to be a theme lately. I don't know if you're catching that. I mean, the stuff that I've been preaching about and different scripture passages, and it's like love just keeps coming up. Well, it should, because that's the goal. The goal is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Kind of sounds like authenticity. Remember authenticity a couple weeks ago? We talked about authentic faith, being real, being an authentic person. And then the standard that we're to stand on. Ten Commandments is a great place to start. But all of Scripture needs to agree. Can't just take bits and pieces. So it says in verse 8. Now I'm going to read this a little bit differently. This is actually 8 through 11. But as I read this, I thought, you know, the structure of this could actually be changed a little bit. I'm not saying it should or that I'm right, but it's just this is how I'm going to read it. I'm going to read verse 8, 11, then 9. It says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Realizing, this is now back in verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. A lot of the commandments in there, right? The law is good according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So the law is good as long as it's used correctly. The law is good because it points out who God is. It points out God's character. Romans 2, 14 through 15. It says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, These, not having the law, are a law of themselves, unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So God is saying here that no one's without excuse. Even those who don't even believe in God have this thing within them, their conscience, that they really do know right from wrong. Unless there's, you know, there could be some mental instability or something. I mean, there are people who just literally, they don't know right from wrong. But not the majority. The majority of people really do know right from wrong. Living God's law is a way to please Him. So think for a minute. Is there anything in your life, anything other than Jesus, that brings you true commitment and joy? Because if there is, it's an idol. Jesus should be the one that brings absolute true commitment and joy. And if there's anything else that you can plug in that gives you that contentment and joy, it's going to distract from Jesus, and it's not right. We need to be real and honest with ourselves to say, you know, is there something? The law is good. Excuse me. If it follows the true gospel, the law needs to agree with the gospel. The law points out sin. But the law is also lacking, because the law can't bring us redemption. The law doesn't provide a savior to save us from sin. The gospel provides us redemption. The gospel provides a savior. God is the one who said, I'm going to go outside of what I've set up as my law to give you a savior that will take care of your sin. Because what the law does is point out that you have sin. And it points out how perfect God is in His character. But what the gospel does is provide us a way to have that relationship with God that will take care of the sin. Any of you familiar with the movie A Knight's Tale? There's a statement in there that's made a couple times, and I didn't realize it. It's actually from Scripture. And here's what a couple of the characters say. You have been weighed and measured and found lacking. Comes from Daniel 25, or 5:27, excuse me. And that's where God is saying to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, it's the one where he writes on the wall, the meeny, meeny, tickle, whatever. I had that in my notes somewhere, and evidently I reprinted them and lost it. But anyway, it's Daniel 5:27. You have been weighed and measured and found wanting. Jesus comes and provides us a way out of our sin so that we can be weighed and measured and not found lacking. That God looks at us and says, my son's blood has taken care of you. It's covered that sin. But we still have to accept that. We still have to believe that by faith. We can't just know it. We can't just acknowledge it and go, oh, okay, yeah, okay, oh, yeah, okay. That's what God says. You have to go to the next step of saying, no, by faith, I absolutely believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that his sin, that his blood took care of my sin, and that I repent of my sin. Now, it's not going to take care of your sin forever because we're still going to sin. We still need to come to God and ask for repentance, but we don't have to ask for salvation. We've been saved, but we're going to slip up, we're going to mess up, so we still need to come back to God and say, you know what, forgive me, I messed up, and he will. The gospel is sound teaching. The gospel is sound teaching, and this relationship that it has to the law, or that the law has to the gospel, is very important, because the gospel still needs to be the standard. We who lean upon the Lord and listen to his word may struggle and even suffer. We remain focused on the target. Persevere through the difficulties. Push through distractions. And thrive on the challenge of serving him. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's suffering in that. There's things in being a follower of Jesus that is not pleasant. It's very uncomfortable. And yet, we should still have joy and contentment in that, knowing that we're doing what God wants us to do. So here's some application in this. Our hope is in Christ. Really, that is the only place we're going to have hope, is in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else out there that is going to give us hope like Jesus does. We need to follow sound doctrine. The truth, nothing but the whole truth. And we find that sound doctrine in God's word. Love must be our motive. We need to be motivated by love. Love for God first. Because remember, we're to love God with our whole being, every part of us. We need to love God and then love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love God, then we can love that way. We show our love to him by how we love others. And then we need to stand on the gospel. We need to stand firm on the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, there's my notes for Daniel. First Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Again, Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's the good news. Gospel means good news. And the good news is we don't have to continue in our sin. We don't have to be worried about that final day when we stand before God and he says, your sin condemns you. Unless our sin has been covered by Jesus' blood. And he looks at us and goes, oh, your sin's been taken care of. It's been covered by the blood of my son. Come on in. Also, what we hope to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. But that isn't what he's basing our salvation on. We can do a lousy job of living for Christ and still be saved. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit keeps kind of saying, hey, don't say that. Don't do that. You want real joy and contentment? Live this way. Is it going to be hard? Yep, it is. But you know what? On that last day, when you're standing face to face to God, all that stuff that was so hard, it's not going to be hard. It's done. It's done. So the gospel, Jesus Christ dying for our sin, buried and then resurrected, coming back to life, proving that what he said was true. That's the gospel. That's what we can put our hope on. Our society is considered postmodern. And here's what postmodern is. It rejects objective truth, or at least doubts our ability to know anything for certain. Do you run into that? People that say, well, you know, there really is no absolute truth. You know, that might be okay for you, but that's not okay for me. Or, you know, I can do this. It doesn't hurt anybody else. That's where our culture has gone. So even standing firm for the gospel puts you into conflict with people. It is imperative that we obey God's word and conform to his will. For saving faith always produces spiritual fruit. But true God-honoring obedience is always rendered in the context of a loving relationship made possible by the gospel. A loving relationship with God and a loving relationship with other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for our sin, that his perfect sacrifice, his blood shed on the cross, took care of sin. But Father, we still have that responsibility to accept that. By faith, believing that what you said is true. Repenting of our sin. Coming to that realization, really, that the law points out we're sinners. Because we can't fulfill what God's asked us to do. But because of the blood of Jesus, our sin can be taken care of if we will just but accept that. Repent of our sin, ask forgiveness. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. Because it's not about what we do for you. It's about how we love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a